Amen. Thank you, Jeremiah. Thank you, band, for leading us in worship today. And I hope you are encouraged as we sing and praise our God who's done so much for us. He's worthy of everything we can offer to him. As we prepare to study God's word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time together, that we can come together on a Sunday morning, a day that we are setting aside each and every week, giving worship to the one who deserves all the worship we can offer. We pray, God, that you would inhabit the praises of your people as your word tells us, and that today you would speak to our hearts and help us to stand firm in the midst of difficult days. God, teach us and guide us now, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in 2 Timothy today. I want to invite you to turn there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. We're going to go through chapter 4 and verse 5 as we continue our journey through the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. So if you'll find your place in 2 Timothy chapter 3. As you're turning there, let me mention to you about our Easter schedule coming up in just a couple of Sundays. So excited that it's Easter, a time when we see so many people from our community turn out and participate in worship with us. And we're going to have our 8:30 traditional service. We're going to have our 9:45 and 11 o'clock. They're going to be identical services, more modern in the style. You pick the service you would like to come to. Perhaps just stick with your current schedule at 11. And we would love to see you on Easter Sunday if you're in town. And want to encourage you to invite someone to be with you. It's a great opportunity to get people to come to church on Easter Sunday. Folks are open to an invitation to come to church on a day like Easter. So take advantage of that. Leverage it. We're going to have some cards available for you over these next couple of weeks. You can pass out to friends and invite them to be with us. 7 o'clock, we'll have our sunrise service. Breakfast to follow for those who are at the sunrise service. So if that's your thing, you come out early and participate in that. Now, Good Friday, the Friday right before Easter, we're going to have our Good Friday experience here at the church. Just down this hallway, we're going to have an experience for you where you walk through seven different locations, seven stations that will help you to experience the environment that led up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I believe it's going to be a moving experience for you and another great opportunity to invite people. So spread the word in the community, let people know it's something for families to come. Anytime between 4 o'clock and 8 o'clock, you stop in. Probably take you about 30 minutes to make your way through that journey. And it's for ages really 5 and up. There won't be any nursery or anything like that, so just be mindful of it. We'd love to have you come and be a part of our Good Friday experience. Well, it's spring break. Thank you for being here on spring break. I know a lot of things are competing for your attention this week. A lot of folks are out of town. We want to pray for them. And I enjoyed some time away myself. Was not here last Sunday. Thank you, Jeremiah, for the excellent job you did preaching God's word. I told him, I get a little jealous. I finished my sermon at 8:30, and I walk out to speak to people. And a lady comes up, and she says, "I just want to thank you for having Jeremiah preach last Sunday." I'm like, I just preached. Come on. I mean, give me something here. But anyway, Jeremiah does a great job. Thank you, Jeremiah. I appreciate that so much. Hope you had a great spring break. We went off to Atlanta. We're on that bucket list tour as Andrew prepares to graduate, doing all the things we need to do. We try every year to go to the Braves game. So went to the Braves game, got some pretty decent seats, good view behind home plate, and I have a picture of what we had here looking at the game. This was deeper into the game. I'll tell you in a moment about the folks who are not in the picture there, but had a good view looking out the game, sat down, enjoyed it, you know, just a great experience. About the second inning, some folks came in and filled the seats in front of us, and I've got a big head. Don't laugh and make fun of me and draw funny pictures. Anytime like little kids draw my picture while they're doodling, I have this giant head and a little body, and that's me. I've got this big head, but I sat down, and this other group comes and sits in front of us, and this is my view, and it changed to this. Look at that dude's melon. If your head covers 3 out of 4 bases, I mean, that's like a total eclipse. Reed said that was a good point. I mean, he just took over the whole view there. So most of the game, this is what I saw. But thankfully, he and his buds, they like to hit the booze, so they were always going to the bar. And so a part of the game, I get little glimpses of what was happening on the field. View completely blocked. I don't tell you that just to be funny, but to make the point that as we look at 2 Timothy, Paul alerted us last time that we're moving into the end times. Remember we talked about that a couple of Sundays ago? He talked about in the last days. And we're definitely, I think by all indications, living in the last days. And certainly theologically, we're living in the church age, which is the last era before Christ comes again. So we're somewhere in the timeline of the last days before Jesus comes again. And I would argue we're really nearing the very end of the end times because of all the descriptions in Scripture of what the end times are going to be like. So we're racing toward the finality of all things. And what I find in my life, and I think it's probably true in your life as well, is that as we're racing toward the end, we can get really distracted and forget that there's an end to all this, that life's going to be completed. We're either going to die or Jesus is coming again, but the end is coming in one way or another, and we can fill our minds, our lives, our schedules with so many things to keep us distracted and cause us to forget that the end is going to eventually come. We busy ourselves with trying to make more money, trying to go on a lot of trips, have a lot of fun, have a lot of pleasure in life. We work real hard and sometimes overinvest in our jobs because we want to climb the ladder and do our best and achieve so much. There are all kinds of these distractions that cloud our view. They block our view that we are racing toward the end. Well, the Apostle Paul here in 2 Timothy, if you haven't been with us, let me give you a little bit of context of what this letter in the Bible is all about. So Paul was an apostle way back in the day in the first century, a follower of Jesus Christ, a leader in the church, and he had a young protege, a son in the faith, he calls him, a guy named Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor in a city called Ephesus, and Paul is in a dungeon in Rome. He's in a dark, dusty, moldy, cold place. He's awaiting certain execution. And he writes to his son in the faith to encourage him, to build him up. And I think when you have a situation like Paul's situation here, where he's in a destitute environment and he knows death is coming, he had great clarity. If you're going to write your final words, you're not going to just talk about the score at the Braves game. You're not going to talk about trivial things. You're going to talk about things that matter. What's going to leave a legacy for the years to come, even after you're gone? So Paul writes to Timothy to help him remove those obstacles that stand in the way and to see clearly about what life is all about and about what really matters. So that's what's happening here in our text. And last time we talked about how we're moving toward the end of time, that every day we're inching closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And in those end times, as we get really close to the very end, Paul said earlier in chapter 3 that there will be certain behavior patterns of people in the world that will indicate to us that we are approaching the end time. So let's start with that in chapter 3, verse 2. He says this, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, that's a pretty dire description, isn't it? Those are some really bad traits, but we read that and we go, I know that guy. He works with me. That's my neighbor. I mean, we see these traits all over the place this day and time. And the sad, crazy part is, these were likely the folks in the church because the very next statement for Paul is that they have a form of godliness. They're religious people who are acting like this. And what Paul's saying is that when we hit the last days, when things are racing toward the end, things are going to go from bad and they're going to kick in fifth gear and they're going to go a lot faster and get a lot worse. Now that seems really dire. That seems really distressing, but we have nothing to fear knowing that this world is passing away because our Lord is coming for us. We're in His care. We belong to Him. We have nothing to fear. So as we continue in 2 Timothy 3, we learn about our need to stand firm until the return of Christ. So Paul talks about in the last days, people are going to be like all these things, but here's what you need to do to stand firm in your faith, to hold on, to not lose heart, and to keep pressing on in the faith. So three things I want to share with you today. The first one is this, to understand your need to stand firm in your struggles. If you're taking notes, and I hope you will, write that down, stand firm in my struggles. Now, this world is broken. We know that. And we know that while this world is broken, it's also going to try to break you. No matter how good your life is compared to someone else and all the good things you have, all the pleasures that you enjoy, we know that life is still filled with pain and problems. Maybe you're not having pain and problems right now, but you know intuitively from experience those bad times are coming, right? It's not always going to be this way. For others of you, you're going through some hardship right now. And you look back and think about how good things used to be, and you wish you could rewind the clock to better days. Life is filled with joyful occasions, especially when you know the Lord Jesus Christ, but we know all too well that life is filled with many trials. We have money problems, we have health problems, relationship problems, we lose loved ones, we struggle with emotional issues, hurt and pain and problems. That's something we all have in common. And often these problems, they don't get better when you accept Christ. And for some of you today, you thought, well, if I just ask Jesus into my heart and I'm a Christian, then God's going to make all my problems go away. And you pray, God, fix this and change that and make this better. And then it doesn't change. And you start getting discouraged. And you think, why isn't God hearing my prayers? Why isn't God answering and responding? Why haven't my problems go away? And what we're going to discover just a little bit is that they don't go away. It's just part of the human experience. It's part of living in a broken world that we have pain and problems and difficulty. Paul brings this to light. Think about his situation. Timothy had been with Paul previously. He had walked with Paul. He had been taught by Paul. He had seen Paul's life. He saw all these good things. And Paul notes that in verse 10. He told Timothy, "You have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance." Paul says, Timothy, you've seen me at the heights of my ministry. You've seen the best version of me. You've seen me when the crowds were gathered together, when you were amening from the audience because my sermons were right on point. You saw me when just crowds of people were gathered around me, and I was patient and I was loving toward them and I ministered to their needs. But he says, Timothy, life isn't just all rainbows and roses for me, and you know that. It's not all just good stuff all the time. Often, it's just hell by the acre. It's difficulty after difficulty. It's attack by the devil after attack. It's just hardship, and oftentimes, even we could describe it as pain and misery. Timothy needed to know that because he was getting discouraged in his own struggles, like so many of us today. Life is getting you down. You're getting weary of the stress, the struggles, the pain, the difficulty. And Paul says to Timothy, you've seen the highlight reel of my ministry. You've seen all the good stuff. But then he says this in verses 11 through 13. He says, along with the persecutions and the sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. He tells Timothy, don't be fooled. People are getting worse. Circumstances are going to be difficult. Things are getting worse in our day. And we're seeing this as people move further and further away from a biblical worldview. I observed this firsthand on our trip to Atlanta. We were in a restaurant and I was trying to enjoy time with our family at our table, but there was this really loud guy at the next table, and it was really clear and apparent that he was on his first date with this young lady. So the whole time, I'm thinking, he's never going to get a second date. I mean, he's just talking incessantly, and she's nodding, and she tried to say something, and he would turn it around and tell his better version of whatever story she was trying to share, and she would share the thing she liked, and he would say, well, that wasn't good, and why his thing was better. And then he really got crazy. He just jumped right in on a first date. It was evident. First date. Get to know you opportunity. And he lays out, well, I'm a socialist. And I thought, dude, that's a bold move on a first date. I don't agree with your politics, but I certainly don't agree with your dating strategy here. Just laying that out there. And he says, I think the government should give every person $100,000. And I thought, well, I can go with that. I'm with you there. Give me your $100,000. How about that? But then it just devolved and got worse and worse. he laid out on the table. Now, I'm just going to give you some advice. If you're single and you're going out on a date, here's just some advice, okay? You don't put all the cards on the table. I mean, okay, we got through the socialism thing. She's still at the table. He says to her, and another thing, I don't believe in monogamy. I thought, dude, where are you going with this? I mean, that's crazy, first of all, but then you're going to put that out on the first day. But it reminded me how my worldview and his are so different, and the world is moving toward his worldview and not toward mine. Timothy, need to remember that things are tough for us in this world. All he had to do was think back to the misery that Paul went through in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions he suffered. This was a vivid memory for Timothy. This was go back in time kind of experience, and he brought to mind to Timothy a time when Paul was preaching and ministering there in Lystra, and there was a lame man who had never walked, and Paul notices this man, and by the power of God, calls for this man to stand up and begin walking, and the man did. And you can imagine just being blown away at that. And I'm sure Timothy was like, yes, man, Paul's awesome. Look what he can do. God used him, and that guy stood up. He's never walked, and this is incredible. And we're going to just travel the world, and it's going to be great. And the crusades we're going to have, and the people who are going to get saved. And he was so fired up about the whole situation. But then in chapter 14, verse 9 of the book of Acts, it says this. After he raised that guy up, some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and when they won over the crowds, how do you win over a crowd that just watched someone raise a man who was lame? I don't know how you do that. That's great crowd control. They gathered the crowd to their side, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. Now imagine that. Timothy, who was so enamored by his mentor doing this great ministry, now watches him under a pile of rubble as people are pummeling his body with these big rocks. And each rock was striking a blow and lacerating his skin. And rocks that were hitting him in the head, and blood is pouring down over his bruised and his battered body. And Timothy is watching this man he looks up to, this father in the faith, being crushed to death, being stoned to death by all these who had turned against him. So gruesome, so severe was the stoning that those who committed this atrocity, they thought Paul was dead. And they drug him out to the outskirts of the city and left him there, thinking he was just a dead corpse. And Paul reminded Timothy, Timothy, when I was being stoned in Lystra, and they thought I was dead because I'd been beaten so badly and I was bleeding so profusely, and I was unconscious, and they laid me outside that city, even in that most destitute, most painful, most awful, more awful than anything you're going through, pastoring that church in Ephesus, I would tell you this, God was the same God in that circumstance as he was moments before when God used me to raise that lame man up to walk. The same God was present in both circumstances. Look at verse 11. Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. The Lord got him through that terrible trial, that extreme suffering, that deep valley. And listen, God will do the same for you. The same God that was present in Paul's experience in Lystra is the same God who's present in your circumstance in Thomasville. He will get you to the other side of your struggle. These tough times are going to come in life. They're a reality of life, but God is going to be with you. You're going to go through some tough times ahead. You may not be in them now, but they are coming. You are going to experience pain, and God will be with you even in the hardship. We're reminded about the tough times that come in verse 12. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. As we race toward the end, Paul tells Timothy, and God's telling us, stand firm in suffering. Even if people come to you and persecute you and stone you and leave you for dead, if it gets that bad in your life, God will still be with you. God will get you through that tough situation. Stand firm in your suffering. Number two, stand firm in the Scriptures. You see, it's the Scriptures that are going to give you the strength and nourishment you need to stand in those difficult times. Don't raise your hands or your Bibles, but let me just throw out a probing and challenging, convicting question right now that shouldn't be one at all. How many of you have an open Bible right now, either a paper copy or a digital copy of God's Word? Think about that for a moment. Because we live in a time of unprecedented access to the Word of God. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy in verse 14 and 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you. And you know that from infancy, remember Lois and Eunice from earlier in the book, his grandmother and mother who taught him the faith? You've known from infancy, you have known the sacred Scripture, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now in context, Timothy, he didn't have access to the Word of God like we have it. People that had Scripture back then would have pieces of Scripture, fragments of Scripture, not a whole collective volume of all the different writings of Scripture. They were expensive. They were hard to come by as people had a hand copy. There was no printing press to put it out publicly, no Amazon where you could order it. So what people would often do is gather together in groups, and a religious leader would read the Word of God and so hungry for it. So passionate about it. In the Old Testament, we read of times where the whole audience of people stood up as the Word of God was read for hours, 4 or 5 hours, they would stand there and listen without any commentary or any jokes that were told or any entertaining presentation of the Scriptures. They would just hear the Word of God read and stand there and listen. Now here we are today, with multiple copies of God's Word in our homes. A Christian bookstore right down the street. You walk through this building and any door you open, any closet you would go into, there are Bibles everywhere. Probably thousands of Bibles in this church alone. Right now, you can access the Bible in hundreds of languages using your finger on your phone. It's unprecedented and remarkable, the access and the availability we have to the Scriptures. Yet, with the exponential growth and access, our knowledge of Scripture hasn't increased exponentially. I was challenged by this past week as I encountered a homeless man in Atlanta. And as he came up asking for money, we began a conversation, and I felt prompted that I needed to speak to this man about the Lord. And I thought, well, I need to share my faith with him. So I proceeded to ask him if he knew Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he answered in the affirmative and said that about 4 years ago, he had accepted Christ. In that moment, I'd share with him that I was a pastor, and he began quoting Scripture to me. And then he said, you remind me of Proverbs chapter 20, and I can't even remember what verse. And he said, do you know what that verse says? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. I should, but I don't. And he quoted the Scripture to me. And I left that experience convicted in my life, feeling prompted, I thought, to talk to this man about the Lord because I needed to give him something and share with him the gospel. But instead, I was prompted to initiate that conversation about the Lord because God was going to use him to speak into my life and convict me that I need to have a greater, more exponential knowledge of the Word of God, because a homeless man who I pitied and thought I could help was the one who truly could help me in my faith. Today, we have all this access to the gospel, but very little interaction with it. You can only stand firm in your faith when you continue in what you have learned and believed. When you hold to the sacred Scriptures, reading it, studying it, because it is essential to your faith, to your ability to stand firm in your faith. It is essential to your spiritual health and your relationship with God. In verses 16 through 17, we're told this. All Scripture, now this is a key verse, perhaps the key verse of the book of 2 Timothy. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, let me say a few words about what Paul has said here. That as a church, we believe in what theologians call the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. In other words, we believe that all the Scriptures are from God, not just the parts we like or the stories that aren't too remarkable for us to accept at face value, but instead all Scripture, from the garden to the resurrection to the revelation of Jesus Christ, just after the table of contents and just before the maps in the back, we believe all of it, every word is true and it is flawless. The Bible speaks of this of itself in Proverbs 30 verse 5, every word of God is pure or flawless. We are confident in the truth, the accuracy, the inerrancy of Scripture because of the source of Scripture. See, the Bible is not just a book written by mere men. Listen to what 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 teaches us. Is, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy, the word of God, never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So remarkable that this book was written by more than 40 authors over a period of more than 1,600 years, yet it expresses and demonstrates a single theme of God's love for mankind and all that that love implies. You see, the uniqueness of the Bible is that it is the words of God written by men. 2 Timothy 3:16 told us all Scripture is inspired by God. The actual language there is that it's God-breathed. It's breathed out by God. Just like right now you're hearing my words because of breath. The air comes out of my lungs, pushed out by my rib cage. It moves its way through my vocal cords, across my tongue, through my teeth, my lips, and out come words. In the same way, God's word has come to us. It is His breath, just as my breath is speaking words to you today. God spoke out His word to us. He used various authors, but it's His word. Think of it in these terms. Think about Jeremiah and Andy, very talented musicians. Both of them play multiple instruments. If Jeremiah is leading on a guitar up here, it's him playing, but you hear the sound of his talent coming through the sound of a guitar. If he moves over to the piano and starts hitting the keys there, the sound comes from the piano, but it's Jeremiah who's making that sound come forth. Translate that to Scripture. There are different authors that God used, but He is the one orchestrating it as it comes forth to us, revealing His purpose, revealing Himself, His salvation to us. The world often asks, is there a God? And what is that God like? Well, we find all of that in the Bible. His person, His character, His attributes, His ways, all revealed in Scripture. When we study the Scriptures, we are encountering God Himself through these inspired verses we read, because God is revealed to us in the Bible right before our very eyes, penned by God, penned by men, but inspired of God. There we encounter God through each verse. It is God's primary way of communicating with us. If you want God to speak to you, often we think, well, why isn't God leading me with this or telling me that or answering this question? Read God's word. You want God to speak to you? Every verse you read, God is speaking through His living and active word. He's speaking directly to you through this inspired word. Psalm 119:105, it enlightens our minds of the fact that God lights our way through life in the Bible. It says this, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light for my path. The Word of God is our guide for life. It guides us in every decision we have to make. It is, according to Paul, profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Let me ask you today, do you treasure the Word of God? Psalm 119 says that God's Word is more precious than gold. Would you trade all the gold in the world, all the riches you have, for the Word of God? It's sweeter than honey. Would you trade all the pleasurable things you enjoy in life, finding of greater value, of sweeter fulfillment, the Word of God? I think today we've become so accustomed and acclimated to our access to God's Word that familiarity has almost bred contempt for us. We've lost the understanding of how valuable the Scriptures are, how impactful they are, that these are God's breathed out words to us. And we've lost our hunger, our craving for God's Word. I saw a video this past week of a group of Chinese believers who, for the first time, received a Bible in their language. It stirred my heart, and I want you to see it. You won't understand their words that are spoken, but you'll be able to interpret them in your heart. I want you to see their reaction to taking hold of God's Word and compare it with how you interact with Scripture. Take a look at the video. When you see their reaction and compare it to our own, we have so many copies of God's Word, often we just throw ours aside into a closet to collect dust, throw it on the back dash to get us out of a speeding ticket. But here are people who are taking hold of God's Word and cherishing it, having longed for it, having the reaction of the prophet Jeremiah that when I received your words, I ate them, I took them in, they brought nourishment, he's saying, because they are my joy, my heart's delight. In this difficult world that's only getting worse, stand firm in the Scriptures. Because through the Scriptures, you can be, as according to verse 17, you can be complete, equipped for every good work. Now that leads us to our final point, and I'll cover it quickly. But we need to stand firm in suffering. We need to stand firm in the Scriptures. And number three, stand firm in your service. As hard times come, don't get discouraged. Don't stop serving Jesus in this troubled world. Timothy was losing heart. People in his church were not living faithfully for Jesus, and Timothy must have started to think, well, why should I bother? Maybe I should just make it easy on myself and just quit too. And Paul tells them in chapter 4, let's look at verses 1 through 5. I solemnly charge you before God in Christ Jesus, who's going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, exercise self-control in everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. While there may be those who choose to turn away from the Lord, those who choose to stop serving the Lord, who throw away the Scriptures and listen to things that scratch the itch in their ears, Timothy was to keep living for the Lord in these tough times. Paul tells them, keep preaching. Rebuke and correct and encourage the congregation. Tells them, keep sharing the gospel. Fulfill your ministry. And Timothy, you may get discouraged. Times may get hard. And there may be days that are better. It doesn't matter your circumstance. You have to keep serving Jesus. Stand firm in your service. He tells them, note there, to do it in season and out of season. Good times, bad times, when you're up, when you're down, when people are joining in or walking away, whatever the circumstance, be faithful to serve Jesus Christ. What about you today? Are you serving Jesus faithfully? Are you doing the work that God's called you to do in this church and in the world? Maybe you've stopped serving the Lord because, you know, it's just not a good season for you. Things are busy with the kids. Work's really piling up. You're just not really feeling it right now. You need a break. Verse 4 again, God's calling you to serve in season and out of season. Well, Marty, times are really tough. I'm just struggling a lot. You have to endure hardship. Verse 5, you have to fulfill your ministry. In these tough times, stand firm in your service. In so many ways, this world's going from bad to worse, and it's only going to get harder to live for Jesus. You have to make a choice to stand firm. Stand firm in your struggles. Stand firm in the scriptures. Stand firm in your service. Today, I want to challenge us to recommit to those three things. Would you join with me in prayer? So we make commitment to God's living, breathe to us word. Words that he has spoken to change us, to change our lives, and to give us direction. As we've encountered the word of God today, it is meant to change us, to make us more like Jesus. So today I call for us to recommit our lives and our service to the Lord. To commit to follow him no matter the struggle. To commit to read and also, very important, to obey the scriptures. And then to commit to serve him no matter how difficult things may become in life. Father, help us to make these commitments today. To press on even when life is pressing against us. To be faithful to you even when others around us are unfaithful. To be the people you've called us to be, that we would honor and glorify you and be a witness as salt and light in this world. So Lord, we make these commitments to stand firm today, that no struggle is going to stop us, that we're going to hold to the word of God and be nourished by it as we interact with it each and every day. And Lord, we're going to keep serving you, even when we don't feel like it, even when life is working against us doing it. We keep serving. We keep living out our faith for you, Lord. So help us to stand firm. Help us as we make these commitments today. In Jesus' name, amen.